morning.
Good morning.
We have a new letter from Steve Freswick, September letter, which I'll post on the board out there. And earlier this year, you may remember, we talked about seeds and fruit and all that kind of stuff. And all the children got seeds. This is the first fruits. One of the children planted their tomato seed, and this is their first red tomato. If you remember the size of the seeds, this is the size of the fruit. That was the point of the lesson. Let's stand for our call to worship. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord, according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your prosperity.
Thank you.
Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goat from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. Our Father, as we hear the words of Jesus in these Beatitudes, we ask that we would examine ourselves and that we would understand what it is to mourn and to be those who are willing to be persecuted and those who are poor in spirit. Father, we understand that we are prone to be proud. We are prone to resist persecution and want to go along with the crowd. We ask, Lord, that we would understand that we are indeed citizens of heaven, that we are pilgrims and sojourners here upon earth, and that what we have in heaven is far, far superior to what is available here on earth. We ask that we would get our priorities in order, and that we would understand that you love us with an everlasting love, and that because you love us, we love you. We thank you for giving us the indwelling spirit whereby we call you Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thank you.
See, do we have any children? I think more are coming, Ruth. We have some new ones here. Young people I don't know. Well, for you, for those of you who don't, I don't know, I am Pastor Russ, Pastor Kent, whichever you prefer to. And we like to include the children in our service. And today we're going to talk about faith. Faith. Sometimes that's a girl's name, isn't it? But we're not going to use it as a girl's name. We're going to use it as a word that tells us what God requires. Okay? God requires us to have faith. And faith is understanding that there's something that we don't see that's true, and something that we want that's in the future. So you're going to have to believe me, okay? Okay? I once had a wife. You can't see her. She's gone. But I was married over 41 years. And I have three children. You can't see them either because the closest one is about 1,500 miles away. So everything I tell you about my family is something that you have to take on faith. Okay? Not only that, but there are people in this congregation that have to take it on faith because they haven't seen my wife or my children either. So they take it on faith. Well, I'm going to ask you something, just for fun. What's your favorite candy? Got a favorite candy? No. If you were Chinese and you lived in China, your favorite candy would be from the haw fruit. H-A-W. Haw fruit. And you would get it in little discs, or you get it in a roll of something that you would unroll, or you get it in a little sandwich. That, the Chinese favorite candy is the haw fruit. Did you ever hear about a haw fruit? It comes from a relative of the haw thorn. That's why it's called haw. Okay? And the Chinese children enjoy it very much. And in God's providence, I'm going to be able to give you some of it after the service. So the question is, do I have faith that it's still where it belongs? And B, do you believe me that I have it? So we're going to see about that, aren't we? So after the service, you come to me and maybe I'll have some for you. Okay? It's a matter of faith. Because we don't see it. It's in the future. We'll see. Okay? Thank you. Faith. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? God is always faithful and Russell's not. So we're going to see. Okay. Let's stand to sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Thank you. Be seated.
We continue in Hebrews 11, again, just with three verses this morning. Hebrews 11, 4 through 6. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Father, once again, we ask that you may open our eyes by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. The first example of faith, first two, are before the flood. As a matter of fact, we know precious little about them. In Genesis chapter 4, we read, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. That's it. Not much there. And in Genesis chapter 5, we read, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he had got Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That's it. That's it. So the writer of the Hebrews is making somewhat of a big deal out of these two characters. So what can we glean? What is in here that we can glean? First of all, we'll understand a little bit about Abel. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering. That better offering was the firstborn with fat. And we find out in the law that that was what was required. If you read the Old Testament law, after it was given at Sinai, and it talks about offerings, it's to be the firstborn with fat. Now, Abel was prior to the law, prior to the flood. How did he know what to bring? We have to depend upon the rest of Scripture. It has to do with the character of God. You see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord God of truth. With him, there's no variation or shifting of shadow. And we learn later on in the Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. So we go back into Genesis chapter 3, and we see that Adam and Eve sinned, and what did God do? He provided them with skins to cover their bodies. Something had to die to provide skin. And again, understanding the rest of the Scripture, God does not change. Understanding from the rest of the Scripture, we can say that what God did in the Garden of Eden is offer up the first penal substitution. What do we mean by that? We mean that God's anger was propitiated by a sacrifice, and that blood was shed for the remission of sins. After this, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, and there was an angel with a flaming sword preventing them from going back into the Garden of Eden and eating of the Tree of Life, which would be detrimental. The writer of the Hebrews goes on, and he tells us that by faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. When did God speak well of his offering? Well, when the Lord respected Abel and his offering. That's it. Once again, we see that God the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the Scriptures, is the one who interprets what we need to understand. And here it is said that Abel offered up his sacrifice in faith, and that God spoke well of his offering. The writer continues and says, by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. How does he still speak? Well, first of all, he speaks well of that man may still approach and worship God. Man can still approach God through shed blood. Abel speaks of this. Secondly, he speaks because acceptance by God is only by faith. Why would you offer a blood sacrifice when you could offer something else unless it's by faith? Abel speaks of the sinner is able to approach God through the shed blood, and he's speaking because God accepts men and women by faith. And that acceptance by God is a peculiar and distinguishing favor. You belong to God. How do we know this with respect to Abel? Because God is the one who avenged Abel's death. You see, the Scriptures teach us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And God is the one who confronted the murderer. God is the one who judged the murderer. God is the one who condemned the murderer. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But how else does Abel still speak? He was murdered. You see, Jesus speaks of Abel as one of the prophets. And he accuses that generation with whom he spoke of being the children of the fathers who murdered the prophets from Abel to the last prophet in 2 Chronicles. Jesus is the one who calls him a prophet. He speaks because the wicked hate the righteous. People who don't live by faith don't like those who do. People who live by faith understand that there's something better out there. It doesn't matter what this world advertises or entices you to have or to do. God has something better. And you and I need to understand, as the world brings all of its goodies and entices us, we need to understand that God offers something else that's better. Abel still speaks because he brought a proper offering. Abel still speaks because he did it by faith. He still speaks because God demonstrated his favor because he avenged his death. And he still speaks because he's a representative of how the righteous are persecuted by the wicked. He still speaks. Then we come to Enoch, and we even know less of Enoch. He walked with God and was not, for God took him. But walking with God is significant. We again go back into Genesis chapter 3, and when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They hid. Why did they hide? Because they knew that they were sinful and they could not meet with their God. And the implication is that God walked with them in the cool of the evening every day. That's the implication. Because if you read this, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And God says, where are you?" The implication is that this was a normal operation. Walking with God in the garden. Can you imagine having that privilege? Well, the disciples had that privilege, didn't they? In the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, excuse me. Walking with God. Enoch walked with God. And because he walked with God, God took him. He didn't die. Death is the consequence of sin. If you don't believe that sin has consequences, go to the closest cemetery. That is the best evidence for the consequence of sin. Enoch walked with God and he was not, because God took him away. The writer of the Hebrews tells us it's by faith he was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. But we have a New Testament record that gives us some understanding of Enoch's character. In Jude, he is called a prophet. He's in verse 14 of Jude, "Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying." Enoch is considered a prophet by the Jude. And what he says is, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Did you count the number of ungodlies? Ungodly sinners do ungodly things in an ungodly way, and they speak ungodly words. Enoch also understood that the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all. That's something we still look forward to. Enoch, when he speaks of the ungodly, speaks in such a manner that he looks forward to the time when God himself will come and judge the ungodly. So when the writer of the Hebrews says, "By faith Enoch walked with God," Jude gives us a picture of what that involves. It involves a hope in the coming of God in judgment. That's part of our hope. That's part of what we expect when Jesus Christ comes. When he comes, he is going to be the judge. We are told in the Gospels that God the Father has given the judgment to the Son. And when he comes again, he's coming as judge, to judge the earth. And we need to understand that here we have somebody who's only seven generations from Adam, who understood that the Lord was coming to judge. And he understood that he lived among a people who were ungodly. Not only were they ungodly, but they were ungodly doers. And they did ungodly things in an ungodly way. And they spoke ungodly things. Do you know anybody like that? Speaking is one of the problems that is dealt with. And it's interesting to me that Enoch pointed that out, because Jesus in Matthew 12 and also Luke 6 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, a mouth speaks." An ungodly person will speak ungodly things. Out of the mouth comes what's inside. Writer Ecclesiastes reminds us in Ecclesiastes 5, "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity. Fear God." The language of a person tells you what's inside the person. And when Enoch speaks of the ungodly, he ends with the speech. It's their speech that will betray them. Just as an example I'll give you, when I was at Cambridge High School working with behavior problems, the woman in charge of the class was younger than I, and her language was really foul. And I went to her and I said, "Do you have problems with governing your class?" She said, "Yes." And I said, "Clean up your language. Clean up your language." She said, "Nobody ever taught me that." I said, "I don't care. Clean up your language." "I have a master's degree." I said, "So what? Doesn't matter. Clean up your language." So she did. I always find that fascinating. When you confront somebody on their language, they know what they're doing. They can clean it up. And she did. She cleaned it up. Lo and behold, she could manage her class. And she came to me and says, "How did you know that?" I said, "Well, it comes from the book of James. If you control the tongue, you control behavior." "Where's that?" I said, "The Bible. The book of James. Control the tongue, you control behavior." You see, when the ungodly speak ungodly words, they will do ungodly deeds in an ungodly manner, proving their ungodliness. Enoch understood this. And he understood it, and therefore God approved him. And he did not die. See, Adam and Enoch demonstrate something that we all need to comprehend. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Paul, in Romans 14, addresses this. He says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. That's one of three definitions of sin in the New Testament. We must please God by faith, and anything not of faith is sin. It's not possible to please God without faith. So you must come to him and believe that he exists. You have to come to him as he has revealed himself. So often men want to come to God based upon what they want God to be. We need to understand who he is, really, fully, completely. If you listen to your present culture in the Christian world, you have heard that God is love. God is love. It's repetitive. As a matter of fact, the world understands that's our message. And they've co-opted it, and they've redefined it. But God is love is not the make characteristic of God. God being love flows out of his character, as do all these other things that flow out of his character. What is he primarily? He is holy. He is holy. And in his holiness, he is love. In his holiness, he is wrathful. In his holiness, he is just. In his holiness, he is merciful, kind, good. But all of that springs from his holiness. And we must approach him on how he has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself as he is holy. He's not only revealed himself as being holy, but he's revealed himself as a God who speaks, a God who hears, a God who sees. And a God who keeps records. We need to understand that this is who he is. And when we believe who he is, we approach him. And we approach him on his terms. He is the cause of all. He created all things after the counsel of his own will. He sustains all things by the counsel of his own will, and there is no one with whom he consults. No one. He is absolutely sovereign. And when we approach him, we must approach him as he is revealed. But the writer says that anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And there's another clause, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The Bible teaches two things that, in my mind, we cannot reconcile. The first is that God is absolutely sovereign. The second is that man is responsible. You and I are held accountable before God. And God tells us, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I have to come. I have to believe. I have to earnestly seek him. I have responsibility in this matter. Now, some of you say, my faith is weak. Isn't that wonderful? That's a beginning. That means you're humble. And there is a character in the New Testament that in speaking to Jesus, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You need to remember that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, it will grow into a tree. How do you grow it into a tree? You have to water it, keep it in the sunshine, just like any other plant. How do you do that? You read and study the scriptures. You pray. You meet with other saints. You may or may not have heard of George Mueller. He was a Prussian who lived in England and started many orphanages. He read the Bible through 4 times a year. He didn't subscribe to any creed. He subscribed to nothing except reading the Bible. He started multiple orphanages. And what he committed to do early in his career is that he would never ask anybody for money. All he would do would go into his closet and pray. And he influenced other people. Hudson Taylor is one who went to China and China Inland Mission, and he did the same thing. They applied on a practical level their faith. And you say, well, that's strong faith. Yes, it is. May I suggest to you, it's the fruit of his diligently seeking God. Reading the Bible through 4 times a year is diligently seeking God. And he prayed. He prayed. We all can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our faith will increase. But as you read the scriptures, Romans 14 comes to mind. Some of us have stronger faith than others. The stronger needs to encourage the weak. And sometimes the stronger needs to give in to the weak. The example in Romans 14 is the group of people who couldn't eat meat sacrificed to idols because they used to be idolaters. And they used to worship these idols, and this meat sacrificed to idols was repugnant to them. Then there were these other people in the church who said, it's meat, it's cheap, let's buy it. And we have a conflict. And Paul says, you eat the meat or you don't eat the meat by faith. Anything not of faith is sin. And the only way we can please God is by faith. The rest of Hebrews 11 is the illustration of men and women who, by faith, did whatever they did. And some of them are challenges to our credulity. For instance, Samson, Barak. You read the book of Judges and you might scratch your head. But God says, by faith. That's God's analysis of their behavior. By God's mercy and grace, you and I conduct our lives by faith. And you may decide to do this, like you might decide to eat the meat from idols, and I might not. And it's not for me to judge another man's servant.
We're all the servants of God. That's who we are. And there are things in this life that we can only do when we stand before the Lord by faith. God does not tell me, you may eat Oscar Mayer wieners, or you may not eat Oscar Mayer wieners. He doesn't do that. But when I go to the grocery store, if I understand what God is saying, I need to buy my groceries in faith. If I choose to please God. How does that work? It means that you are with God, walking with Him, day by day, moment by moment. You're sensitive to who He is and how He functions in your life. And there's no part of your life that's separate from Him. We're good at that. We're good at Sunday morning, we're church. Monday through Saturday, not church. Or maybe Sunday through Tuesday, we're with church, and Thursday through Saturday, we're with church. But Wednesday, nah, it's my day to howl. No. Every moment of every day, we are to be functioning by faith. If you wish to please God. And that is what I hope is all of our desires. Paul writes in one of the Corinthian letters, he says, our ambition is to be well-pleasing to God. And the way to be well-pleasing to God is to walk by faith. That's how to be well-pleasing to God. Abel, Enoch, both prior to the flood, both had an understanding. Enoch, by the witness of Jude, has an understanding that Christ is coming again to judge the ungodly. Abel had an understanding of the necessity of a penal substitute by faith. By God's mercy and grace, you believe in a penal substitute, that of Jesus Christ. And you believe that once, someday, Christ is coming again to judge and to avenge the godly. The question is, in the meantime, are you living day by faith? That's the question. Faith in the God who created you, who loved you, who redeemed you, and who's coming again. So that you may enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank You and praise You for Your Word, which is sharp and quick, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We thank You and praise You that You are merciful to us. We thank You, Father, that You are busy molding us into the image of Christ. And we thank You that as Your children, we are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We thank You for the indwelling Spirit. We thank You for the body of Christ. We ask that we would understand that we need to encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches, and that we need to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We thank You that we are not islands living to ourselves, but that we are part of a body, and that body is the church, and we will live together in eternity. We ask that in the meantime, we will each learn to walk by faith, and that as a body of believers, we will have a reputation of people who live by faith. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.